parables of the kingdom to the latter of random hurt, the former of a second chance. This Lent, we converse with Marilyn Robinson. Each Lent, we have selected an interlocutor for our preaching here, one from the Reformed tradition, a tradition different from, distinct from, the Methodism at the heart of Marsh Chapel. So one year a Lewell, and another Bart, and another Bonhoeffer, and another Edwards, and then Calvin, and a series on themes related to the Atonement. This year, Marilyn Robinson, essayist, novelist, Calvinist, perhaps the primary proponent in our time across our land of Calvinism, whose writings and with and through whose writings this Lent we shall continue to grow and learn and develop in faith and in discipleship. In her writings, she celebrates the joy of village life. She honors the privilege and terror of pastoral ministry. For that alone, I salute her to the end of time. She depicts the beauty of the natural world. She identifies providential grace, and especially, she recalls in content and form the power of a parable. Jesus taught in parables. He taught them nothing without a parable. It is bad form to improve on Jesus. We today shall tell our parables too. Listen to the voice of Marilyn Robinson as she celebrates the beauty of dawn across Iowa in the voice of our own Reverend Robin Olson, whom I've asked to offer Robin Olson to offer Robinson's words.
I love the prairie. So often I have seen the dawn come and the light flood over the land and everything turn radiant at once. That word good so profoundly affirmed in my soul that I am amazed I should be allowed to witness such a thing. Huh. There may have been a more wonderful first moment when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But for all I know to the contrary, they still do sing and shout, and they certainly might well. Here on the prairie, there is nothing to distract attention from the evening and the morning. Nothing on the horizon to abbreviate or to delay. Mountains would seem an impertinence from that point of view.
You are caring people, caring spirit, caring folks all, but are you? Truly. Here are two parables. The point of the first, to mark it clearly, is we should not take for granted those closest to us. Some years ago, there lived in a little village a man and a woman of middle class and middle age and middle station. They ran together a mom and pop store and were admired across the village for the way they treated each other. He doted on her. Opened doors, sent flowers, listened, spoke. They ran together a business that thrived largely because they were present everywhere. They lived in the community and went to the PTA and served on the cradle roll and helped with the scout troops. They loved each other. She was attentive in an adventurous sort of way, traveling and cooking and giving and all. The minister in that village would think of them and occasionally anonymously would mention them in premarital counseling, saying, I know a couple who, and give as an example their way of being. They were so true to one another. When the services for marriage came along and the point of silence following the vow would open, he would bow and offer a prayer, something to the effect, let this young couple approximate what they, Mr. and Mrs. Smith, have learned. One winter evening, the phone rang in the parsonage. Over the phone line came his voice saying to the minister, "Could you come down? We'd like to have a conversation." He went, sat in the living room, a humble space, drinking tea, eating a cookie, until, head bowed, face red, hands clasped, the man asked whether the minister would mind officiating at a wedding. "Well," said the parson, "I've done so many. You see me doing them. You're right there getting ready for the communion the next day. Who's the lucky couple?" And he was about to go on when he realized that he didn't need a further answer to that. He could see it in their faces. They looked down, they looked up. He was in the presence of those two who wanted to be married. A very simple wedding ensued some days later. Yes, it was not an uncommon story. They had arrived at town during a recession in a time of challenge. They'd worked together in aid of the business originally. They lived together. They labored side by side. Pretty soon they fell in love, and they were such a natural couple. They were greeted on the street as Mr. and Mrs. Smith, and well, they fit the part, and so they acted the part, but they had decided the time had come. 1 month nearly to the day from that simple ceremony, the phone rang again in the parsonage, and the minister answered, hearing the voice of the gentleman saying, "It's all over. My bags are packed. I'm leaving town. You need to come. We need to talk." Down he went through the snowy lanes of that little village, a nice breeze, a nice light snowflake falling upon him, and entered and talked with one in the kitchen and the other in the living room, and heard about the same story. Said he, "Well, you know, all those years, I knew she could leave at any point. I mean, it was one day after another on tiptoe. We were ready to be with each other, but there was nothing really tying us. I tried to do my best. I tried to think of something special every day. And then we came to the service, and we signed the paper, and we gave the vows. And, well, I guess I thought, that's taken care of, and I think I let down a little bit. Matter of fact, I think I might have taken her a little for granted." In the living room, he heard about the same story. "Every day was on tiptoe," she said. "We were creative. We were thoughtful. We knew could end at any point, but things just flowed along. We were so happy together. Lovebirds we were. But then the service came, and we signed the paper, and we gave the vows, and I don't know. I think I must have just taken him for granted a little bit." Together they sat over tea and a cookie in the living room as the 9 o'clock hour chimed, and they said, "Reverend, what are we going to do?" And he rummaged through his memory. No hymn came to mind, no teaching came to mind, no prayer from the prayer book came to mind, no verse of scripture came to mind. But finally he said, "I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I want you to promise me something." And he turned to the man and he said, "Do you promise, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, from this day forward, to live together as if you are not married?" He said, "I do." And he turned to her and said, "Do you promise, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish and to live as if you are not married?" And she said, "I do." He put on his coat and hat and went across the snowbanks of that little village. And as he trundled home, he realized there was a verse in Scripture for which he had been searching. You remember it. It is from the Apostle to the Gentiles in the 7th chapter and the 25th verse of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle writes, "Let those who have wives live as if they have none. Let those who deal with this world live as if they are not dealing with this world. Those who buy and sell as if they have no goods, for the form of this world is passing away." I know you're caring, loving people. You have a caring spirit. You really care for one another. But do you? This is a parable about not taking for granted those whom we are closest to. Marilynne Robinson's novels, Home and Gilead, trace the trajectory of pardon through life. The climax of these comes when a figure named Jack asks about forgiveness. Hear the voice of Marilynne Robinson.
"Just stay a minute," she said, and Jack sat back in his chair and watched her, as they all did, because she seemed to be mustering herself. Then she looked up at him and said, "A person can change. Everything can change." Jack said very gently, "Why, thank you, Mrs. Ames. That's all I wanted to know." There is a saying that to understand is to forgive, but that is an error. You must forgive in order to understand. Until you forgive, you defend yourself against the possibility of understanding. If you forgive, you may indeed still not understand, but you will be ready to understand, and that is the posture of grace.
Essayist, novelist, Calvinist Marilynne Robinson teaches us in her writings about the beauty of the natural world, about the joy of village life, about the presence of providential grace, about the terror and wonder of pastoral ministry, and about the power of story, parable, to convey a truth. Today in Luke 13, one of random choice, one of second chance. Our first parable's point: you have already, you caring souls. The second, like unto it, carries the following message: every heart has secret sorrows. A long time ago, in the region of the Finger Lakes in western New York State, a beautiful area of long, glacially cut valleys filled with water, lakes like the Sea of Galilee, more than 10 miles long, like the Sea of Galilee, more than a mile wide, like the Sea of Galilee surrounded by rolling hills. And like that region, too, often for many years populated by farms larger and smaller. There lived a growing poor young boy whose farm itself was barely managing to survive, and whose parents sent him then as a hired hand to a neighboring more prosperous farm, asking whether he might work with them in the afternoons. It turned out that the guest and host entities were similar in that they had a son of about the same age. So the young man in his early teens grew up with a new brother. And they cleaned the barn together, and they did the milking together, and in the summer they did the haying together. And then they ate dinner together, and when the day was over, the guest host, they're very similar words, would take his leave and go down the hillside of one side of the lake, down the road to the end of the lake, turn, come back up the other side, and hike partway up the hill to his own very humble home. Christmas came, and the host farmer gave each of them trumpets. The first thing they did was to take their knives and carve their initials into the side of the trumpets. Then they found a teacher in the village who taught them. And come evening, as the days passed, once they had cleaned the barn and done the milking and finished in the hay mow and eaten dinner, the guest would depart and go down the hillside and around the lake and back up. And gradually, as they came to know their instruments, they would play a kind of vesper hymn. One would call from the east, and the other would respond from the west. Day is dying in the west, heaven is touching earth with rest. Wait and worship while the night sets the evening lamps alight through all the sky. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thee. Heaven and earth are praising thee, O Lord Most High. After a while, in some years, a war came, and the son in the more prosperous farm was drafted. He had siblings, and off he went, but he did not come home. And his erstwhile spiritual brother saw the rest of his life as an emptiness, a place without the acceptance and friendship and beauty and music he had known. And so he, from year to year, worked as a hired hand, moving from one farm to another until he retired. In the winter, he would use unemployment insurance, and when he got to age 62, he relied on Social Security after all those years of backbreaking labor. The minister in that village really didn't like to call on that one solitary individual because he was grumpy, cranky, sour, unhappy. he'd come home and his wife would say, "How was the visit today?" once a month, and he'd say, "Well, I think he's complaining a little more positively, but it hasn't changed much." Finally, after a year and 6 months, the minister asked him directly, I guess he was sort of at the end of his rope, "Was there ever a time in your life when you were happy?" And out came the story of labor in early years, of friendship come and gone, of beauty and acceptance and communion at a common table and trumpets and music. As he drove home, the minister thought, it is true. Every heart has secret sorrows. The next month, he drove down the valley a little bit later. He had hornswoggled two scouts from the troop to sit in the back of the car, and he brought two trumpets. He took them to the end of the lake, and as sun was setting, he said, "Give me 5 minutes, walk the edges of the lake, and begin to play, and if you continue to play until I come and get you, you'll have a ride home." He walked up again to sit and to listen, and pretty soon, again after many years, that vesper minaret sang out, "Now on land and sea descending brings the night its peace profound. Let our vesper hymn be blending with a holy calm around. Jubilate, 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 amen. Let our vesper hymn be blending with the holy calm around." And as the trumpets played, the pastor and his friend talked directly about just how powerful an experience it can be to have one friend in the course of a lifetime, to know the acceptance of another's home, to feel the warmth of communion. And he thought, the minister thought, as he was leaving to collect his assistants, that he just saw the slightest curl of a smile. This is a parable with a point. I know you're caring people. You care. You really do care. But do you? When you attend to somebody who's grumpy, cranky, sour, and unhappy, you just might remember every heart has secret sorrows. This day, in the presence of the real presence of the risen Christ, in remembrance and thanksgiving, we come to the Lord's table. We listen and learn to those spoken and lived parables about us. And if Marilynne Robinson, our Calvinist interlocutor for Lent 2013, were here, she just might say,
"Come to the table of remembrance and of presence and of thanksgiving. Greet and so be greeted here by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lenten grace, of whom we sing, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' As those who have known betrayal in the active and passive tenses and senses, come for mercy. Join the angelic chorus singing hosannas in the highest, meaning the very height of heaven. Make of this moment a readiness to join lasting banquet, the heavenly banquet of grace, freedom, and love. As Christ offers himself, come to offer yourself. To love for God and for neighbor, come. Partake. Come and receive with grace the Lenten grace."